As we get through this, you'll understand some of the struggles that I've been through, some of the struggles that probably many of you have been through, and that this would actually comfort all of you as well. If anyone's ever read the book A Praying Life by Paul Miller, you will note that the points that I'm going to use this morning come from his book. The rest I've written here this morning comes from what I have learned in my walk with the Lord over the last few years by being more and more in the Word of God. And I pray that this will be useful to all of you and help you in your daily struggles and trials. I'd like to also recommend this book to you if you're going through some struggles even now. It's simply written, and there's much for us to learn from it as well. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, I just want to thank you for the blessed privilege, Lord, of having your word and for all that you teach us. And Lord, over the years, how you've led and directed many of us, Lord, through various struggles, trials, difficulties. And yet, Lord, we still stand here this morning to praise and glorify you. And so I ask, Lord, as we take up this topic this morning, Lord, that you would again provide comfort for everyone that is here, and that you would open up our hearts to your word and all that it has to teach us. And Lord, we would be able to just truly praise you and thank you, Lord, for your tremendous goodness and kindness to us in every situation and every part of our life. Just ask that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I speak about the desert, I would like to say that I'm referring to a time of our life when we feel spiritually dry and hopeless to some degree. Every one of us, at some point in our life, will walk through a desert. Some of the time it will come about when we realize that we have not heard from God after praying fervently for something that is very important to us. It is something that we see as needful and will bring praise to God and will benefit the church. Our prayers will not be self-centered. We will be, and they could be for somebody else's need, be it for salvation, for somebody's help through a severe illness. We live with great hope that God will hear and answer our prayers. And when God does not answer, the desert will come or can become where we are presently living. Sometimes we'll be living a very calm and beautiful life and we'll have everything going for us, but we find ourselves in a place of dryness, despair, and not really understand what it is that's going on around us. The desert again seems to have overtaken us. There are many reasons for us to be discouraged, to find ourselves in a period of dryness or despair. We have been through many struggles in the past, and we've always come through them. But for whatever reason, we find ourselves in a state of mind that we cannot comprehend. We set our mind on the Word of God and are determined to make our way through this period of our life. We've done it before, so why not now? The Lord has helped us before, so why not now? We leave no stone unturned, as it were. We ask for prayer from those around us. We use every means of grace that we are aware of. We continue to have hope. We are positive we can make it through this situation. But in some cases, as we determine to fight and continue to work through this particular issue in our life, we lose hope, and it quickly turns to despair. We see the situation not changing, no matter what we do. It actually hurts to hope in the face of continued failure, and so we stop trying, and so we give up hope. We lose sight of the hope that we once had. We feel like we are walking, in a desert, in a dry and a barren land. In contrast to what we have just talked about of faith, that we see in Scripture, the men of faith were fixed on the hope that God promised. Abraham was one of the such biblical characters, and in Romans 4 in verses 18 to 20 it says that Abraham in hope believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his body, his own body, which was as good put as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham stakes his life on that hope, and he never takes his eyes off of that hope. Abraham does have moments, though, when he tries to get out of the desert himself. He suggests to God that his steward Eliezer will become his adopted son in Genesis 16. Sarah tries to diminish that hope and asks Abraham to sleep with her servant Hagar in Genesis 16. Like Abraham, when you are in a desert, you do not see a way out. You do not see a light at the end of the tunnel. The desert can be almost anything. A lack of answer to prayer. A son that has gone astray. A difficult boss or a coworker. Even your own sin or foolishness. There is a possibility that you've married your desert. God is the business of customizing each of our deserts. If you look at Joseph, his desert is being betrayed and forgotten in an Egyptian jail. Moses lives in the Midian desert as an outcast for 40 years. The Israelites lived in the desert for 40 years, wandering aimlessly. David runs from Saul and finds himself in the desert. All of them hold on to God and His Word. Through all of their desert experience, their hope remains and their faith remains steadfast and in most cases grew. If we were to look at Hebrews 11, we would see many of the Old Testament saints who have gone through desert times in their life, but their faith remains strong. Many of those saints that we read of as having hope in the promises of God are those who struggled at times in their life. Take Moses. He left Egypt. He went and went through the desert. Do you think that as soon as he left Egypt that he was in a land that where he could find work and eventually find a wife? He had to walk in the desert. And there must have been times that he was wondering why God was allowing this to happen in his life. He had slain that Egyptian because it had been revealed to him that he would save his people from their bondage. He took matters into his own hands, but he thought he was doing the will of God. God then allowed him some time in the desert, 40 years, to get his head wrapped around the idea that he had to wait for the Lord to be the one who was leading him. Yet we do know that in Hebrews it is said that by faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses still had the faith, but there was a time that God allowed him to be in the desert. Looking at the New Testament, we see that even Jesus spends time in the desert at the beginning of his ministry by fasting for 40 days in the desert while facing Satan's temptations. Jesus' desert was living with the hope of the resurrection, yet facing the reality of his Father's face turned against him at the cross. These times in the desert are not joyful, but they have a purpose. Then in many instances, God only knows why until maybe after we have come through them, we actually see the benefit. Even our understanding of what it is or has happened may be years in coming. When it feels like the Father has turned His face against you, this is the heart of the desert experience. Life has ended. It no longer has any point. You might not want to commit suicide, but death would be a relief. It is very tempting to survive the desert by taking the bread of bitterness offered by Satan to maintain a cynical detachment from life, finding a perverse enjoyment in mocking those who still hope. We can become very legalistic and try our best in our own strength to dig or crawl our way out of the desert. We spend much time in introspection and search our hearts over and over and come up with the best excuse we can for the reason that we find ourselves in this present situation. There is more to learn, so we must not fight against being where we are, but we must find a way to thrive in the desert. God takes all those He loves through the desert. It is his cure for our wandering hearts, our restlessly searching for a new Eden. The following is what happens when God takes us through the desert experiences. First of all, the thing that the desert will do is allow us to slowly give up the fight. We enter the desert with some direction that we think we should be going. Can you imagine yourself being in a real desert? When you enter a desert, it is filled with dry sand, basically no trees, no water, just large hills of sand and more sand. And when you start across the desert, it's not long before you go over one of these hills of sand and you cannot see ahead. And if you turn around, you will only see the hill covered with sand and you no longer can see where you have come from. Wandering without hope. It will not take long before you become very discouraged and we lose the will to fight any longer. We become very dry and parched. Our will becomes broken by the reality of our circumstances. The things that brought us life soon die. Our idols die for lack of food. We become very helpless and find ourselves not having any hope and without anything to trust in or look to. God is only beginning to shape us and mold us to what He would have us to be. Many that are here today may not know what this is all about. But if you are a child of God, then do not be surprised if you do not find yourself in such a situation at some time in your life. Those saints in the Bible that we talked about spent various lengths of time in the desert, but they learned much while they were there. And I believe that there are many here today that feel this hopelessness and total lack of direction in their life as well. Secondly, the still dry air of the desert brings a sense of helplessness that is so crucial to the spirit of prayer. You come face to face with your inability to live, to have joy, to do anything of lasting worth. Life, as it were, begins to crush you. After being in the desert, even for a short time, you will not be able to see anything worthwhile in it. It is a vast land of dry worthlessness. There is no beauty left to enjoy. And at this point, you will find ourselves without anything left in the world except our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These will be the only ones that we can turn to, as everyone and everything else no longer exists as any hope for us. It is as if we do not see anything around us of any value. Our situation is totally without hope, and the only one that can provide any hope for us at all is God the Father. God has now got our attention. We need Him, for we no longer can fight in our own strength, and all our hope and our strength has dried up. Imagine yourself in real life in a desert. You've lost sight of everything and everyone. You are at a loss as to even the direction that you are going. There is nothing to drink, and it's dry. You are looking for the spring of water that will give you that little bit of hope that you need to survive. God reminds us that He is that spring of water that we must drink from. John 4 and verse 14 says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty, and the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Thirdly, the desert life will allow you to suffer, and the heat, the dryness, and total abandonment will slowly burn away the false selves created by cynicism or pride or lust. There will be a time when you stop caring about what people think of you, what people say about you. The desert will be the best place to shape the authentic self. What God wants to do is to produce in us a person that has no dross. God wants to refine us in such a way that we become like pure gold or pure silver. Our time in the desert will cause the impurities to melt away, and we will be molded and shaped into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1 and verse 25 says, "I will turn my hand against you and smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. Isaiah 48 and verse 10 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Malachi 3 and verses 2 and 3 says, "But you can endure the day. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." This desert experience is where the Lord would like to take what we see as negative and do to us a very positive work. God wants us to be free of all of our cares for this world, all of our desires to make good in other people's eyes. God wants us to be a people that will bring an offering of righteousness to Him. God wants to purify us so that we are of more value to Him than anything else in this world. God wants a broken and a contrite or a humbled heart. Fourthly, the desert life will sanctify you. When you are in the desert and you have no idea what is happening to you, but you slowly begin to change, you will notice that after a while that you are different than you used to be. The things that used to mean a lot to us no longer matter. As we spend time alone in the desert and we begin to see God for who He really is, our perspective on life starts to take on a whole new meaning. You may not see this change happen overnight. It may come on slowly. Many of the things of this world that used to be the highlight of our life now seem to be inconsequential. These changes will come about as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God more and more, something that we never used to do. Slowly, changes happen in our lives. We may not see these as they occur, but we will begin to see a difference in ourselves as we spend time in the desert, allowing God to mold us and to make us more into the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 18 say, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Fifthly, after a time in the desert, you begin to realize what it is that you are really thirsty for. David wrote in Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David had come to this point in his life. He knew that he needed nothing else than to be in the presence of God all of the time. Christ teaches in the New Testament that it is blessed if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, because if we do, then we will be satisfied. Sanctification will only come in a person's life when he realizes what it is he is thirsty for. It was this way with the Samaritan woman who had come to Jesus at the well. And Jesus says to her, as we read, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give you, him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She saw her need to have this water, this wellspring of eternal life that only Christ can give. And she spent very little time in going forth and telling probably the whole village where she lived that she had found the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long. The book of Revelation calls everyone in chapter 22 and verse 17 to come. "And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." This is a call by God to all who read or hear His word. If you are thirsty, if you find yourself without hope, and no one to turn to, come. and partake of the great salvation that can only come through forgiveness of sins that is granted through God's Son, Jesus Christ. This living water is the Word of God. Do you want it or not? Are you not thirsty? This is the only well that will provide you with any hope and any lasting peace and strength. Christian, this water is the only thing that will give us any consolation or hope as well. That very thing that saved us is the one and only thing that will keep us and provide us with the right form of nutrients to keep functioning in this world. I'm afraid that the one thing that will help us is the one thing that we neglect the most. Sixthly, the desert becomes a window to the heart of God. God finally gets our attention, as He is the only one to be found. No matter where you look in the desert, you can see nothing but dry old sand. And when we take our eyes off of the sand, we begin to see the one who has placed us in this place and the one who wants our attention. It is God who has placed us here. He has had to put us here in the desert so that we no longer have all of the worldly attractions around us. Our vision is not clouded by anything. We have a clear view of all that God would like to show us of Himself. It is as if before we got to this place in our life, we had on a set of glasses that tainted our vision, and we could not grasp who God was and what He was asking of us. God also now has the ability to show us what direction He would like us to take as well. We now have a much different perspective than we've ever had in our whole entire life. Seventh, we have now reached a point in our lives where we are developing a channel of communication between ourselves and God. When in the desert, who else is there to talk to? You may find yourself praying at various times of the day while you're driving, when you wake up in the middle of the night. Something has changed in your life. You feel at ease communicating with your Heavenly Father. Philippians 4 and verse 4 to 7 say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." These passages of Scripture no longer are a command, but a privilege that we enjoy. It's no longer burdensome to pray, but it is an automatic reaction that flows out of a heart that desires to communicate with God, as He is the only one in this whole world that really means anything to us, and is the only one that can provide for us with any form of real comfort, peace, or strength to carry on in this life. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us in this life. So it is in those two passages that I just quoted, we must be people of prayer. After all, when in a desert, who else is there but God? So it is to Him that we cry. And eighthly, the greatest gift that we receive when we find ourselves in a desert is that God is present with us. I would like you to take your Bibles if you want, and you can turn to Psalm 23. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to read the entirety of the Psalm. Many of you know it by heart, so in beginning in verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. When you read this psalm, do you see anything that will give you great comfort? Maybe I am a slow learner, which many will say that I am, but there was something revealed to me that I had not seen before when I read it, and it was very comforting to me. Let's have a close look at the verses, some of the verses that the psalmist is writing. In verse 2, it says, "He leads me." And in verse 3, again, it says, "He leads me." What would that say to you about your Heavenly Father? In the beginning of the psalm, the shepherd is leading the psalmist. Now look at the verses toward the end of the psalm. Verse 6 says that goodness and mercy shall follow me. This means that the shepherd is now behind the psalmist. Now look at the middle of the verse, the middle of the psalm in verse 4. The words written say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In this verse, the shepherd is with the psalmist, walking with him. What the psalmist is trying to tell us is that the great shepherd is leading us at the beginning of our trial as we enter the desert. The shepherd is there to take our hand and to lead us into a strange and forbidden place. It's a place that we have not been before and would not choose to go there on our own doing. But the Lord has a reason for taking us through this desert. So in His great wisdom, He takes our hand and He leads us. And as we continue in this study, remember that the Scriptures also teach us that the Lord will never leave nor forsake His people. This psalm teaches us that when we enter circumstances that we are not able to, that we're not able to totally grasp, or that are put in front of us and not by our own choosing, then God will take our hand and lead us as we begin our journey. Remember this when you enter a time in your own life when you are afraid, or something happens that you are not familiar with, and when life seems to just be hopeless. If you truly believe in a sovereign God, then remember that God, the great shepherd, has you by your hand and is leading us into this experience, and we are never alone. Notice how it changes in the middle of the psalm. The great shepherd has not left us, but is now beside us. There is a point in this psalm that the writer feels he's walking in the shadow of death. And in the desert, when it is hot and dry and there's no sight of relief and you are abandoned, take comfort, for the shepherd has not abandoned you, but is right beside you, and he is there to protect you. As you see in the psalm, he is carrying his rod and his staff. When we feel our weakest, the shepherd is right there to steady us, even carry us through the difficult circumstances. Many here will not understand all of what this means, but try to remember these thoughts, because there is a time coming when the shepherd will take you by your hand, and he will lead you into a desert, and will sanctify you by the situation that he has chosen for you to go through. In all this, remember, he is leading you, and he is there by your side. When you are in the midst of great distress, God is, as it were, puts his arm around you and comforts you. Not only is he beside us, it tells us that he has set a table before us. God will nourish us and not leave us without anything to sustain us. The desert is a dry and desolate place where we see nothing that would satisfy our hunger or our thirst. The greatest food we have is the Word of God. And the table set before us is that Word. We need to eat of this food daily and more often. Our food that we eat daily will sustain our physical bodies, but what good is that for the soul, which is one part of our body that is eternal? If we're God's children, then the Word will sustain us, nurture us, and grant us the ability, as it were, to have everlasting life in Him. Now look at the end of the psalm. The shepherd is now following you. The work that the Lord has chosen to do in this part of your life is almost complete, and He is allowing you, as it were, to walk on your own with the increased strength and power that you have received by being in a desert. The whole object of any trial is to conform us to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. As we are sanctified and as we have learned to lean more and more on Him and less on ourselves, then the Shepherd will allow us to walk ahead and, as it were, be behind us, to catch us, and if and when we stumble, pick us up. Through it all, the Shepherd never leaves His people. There is great comfort in knowing this and understanding that in all circumstances we are never alone, and our great Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is always there to either lead us, be beside us, or allow us to walk humbly and graciously before Him. A verse that came to mind was 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16, where it says there, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what is it that we can take away from this desert experience? One of the greatest biblical teachers that we have is the Apostle Paul, and we need to take a lesson from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11 says, "For we do not want you to become ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Paul went through a very difficult time, and he struggled greatly. There were times in his trial and desert experience that he thought it was all going to end and that they all would die. Not many of us have had that feeling, but some may have. But Paul gives us some very good words of advice in these verses. He may have recalled the words of Psalm 23 and realized that the Shepherd that had delivered his soul from death was still with him and had not abandoned him. The greater the trial, the more Paul trusted in the God who had saved him. If God can raise the dead, He can certainly keep us from harm during a desert experience. Paul's hope was on the Lord and on nothing else. Remember, when you are in the desert, there really is nothing else to look at for strength. There is nothing else that can give any comfort, and there is nothing else that can provide protection, and there is nothing there that can provide any deliverance. So whom are you trusting today? Whom or what do you depend on in your life journey? Are you walking in the desert? I cannot tell by looking at you, all of you today, what is troubling your heart, but I can guarantee that there are those here today who are going through some difficult times in their life. The only way to get through these times is to do just what Paul did and exactly what the psalmist did. The desert journey only gets longer and sometimes more difficult when we are not willing to submit to the fact that we are the ones who are in that we are not the ones who are in control. It is a hard thing to do, to relinquish control of every aspect of your life and let God be the one who directs our steps and the direction that we will be taking. Once we learn to trust in Him and Him alone, our walk will be easier. Not because we will not have any hills to climb or battles to fight. It will be easier because we realize that God is with us, either leading, standing beside us, or carrying us and then following us to make sure that we remain on the right path and be there to pick us up when we stumble. These desert experiences that the Lord takes us through are for our growth and for our sanctification. Remember, when we begin our trials, the desert is hot, and the Lord wishes to take away any impurities that remain within us. He wants us to be a changed person, not just the same person that first came to Him by faith. As we read and study the Word of God, we will begin to understand that God will deal with His people in many different ways, but with the intent to change them, to remove the dross, and make us pure as gold. Paul learned from all of his trials to trust God and God alone. And we must as well. Do not wait for the desert experience. Get into the Word. Ask God to work in your life and to remove the old self and to allow more of the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to shine through you. Remember, the desert has no food and no water. So what are you going to survive on? Jesus is very pointed when He tells us that we must live off of what that is, that which is the bread of life, which is Christ Himself, the written Word. Christ also says that He is the wellspring of the flowing water, so drink from this well. The Word of God is what we need. We cannot get out of the desert, and we will not be able to survive through the trial and the difficulties in our life unless we depend on the Word of God for everything. It has become very evident to me that nothing else matters. And I have found if I spend time in the Word daily and sometimes often during the day, then my ability to cope with this world and its problems and challenges is so much easier than I had ever dreamed it would be. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Then read the Word. God reveals all that we need to know in His Word. So are you struggling with decisions? Are you struggling with sin? Get into the Word and find the strength to defeat these challenges. In order to do any of this, there is a prerequisite. You first must have been changed for the first time. How many here this morning know nothing of what it means to be in Christ? Everyone here this morning is a sinner, either saved by grace or still living in their sin. God's desire for each one of you is to repent of your sins and flee to Him for refuge. Jesus Christ came into this world to reconcile a people for Himself, a people that would exalt His name, that would praise Him. In your sinful, rebellious state, you do none of that. And in fact, you do the opposite. You curse and you mock the God who created you. There is a heaven and a hell. Your destiny lies in either one or the other. What is your end to be? God is gracious, long-suffering, loving, and kind in sending us His Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible is true when it says that all who come to Him, He will nowise cast out. Why do you continue today to rebel against God? Flee to Him now. Find that rest and that peace that only He can provide. Trials and tribulations will come in this life. That is a given. But who is going to help you through these difficult times? Are you willing to try and make it through on your own? Or are you willing to have someone walk with you and help you no matter what the trial is? Think about it and ask the Lord to reveal to you your sinful nature and how only His Son, Jesus Christ, can make any difference in your life. And Christian, you have to do exactly the same thing. You can never take your eyes off of your Savior. It is only there that we find our strength, our deliverance, and rest that we need in this life. In closing, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, and I believe it's verse 9, but I didn't put it on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Are you prepared for what lies ahead? God is sovereign. Trust Him. Believe His word. And the only way to believe it is to know it. And the only way to know it is to read it. So I leave it to you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You that as we walk in this life and trials come upon us, difficult times overtake us, we find ourselves, Lord, walking in a darkened state in a desert land where we see no hope, we see no future. But Lord, we know and we can trust in You that You are there with us, that You are the one who actually led us into that present state that we're in. You're the one, Lord, who's beside us with Your arm around us. You've granted us the food and the sustenance, Lord, for us to sustain us during these trials. And Lord, You will be there when we walk out of them and we recover to help us, Lord, to pick us up when we stumble and fall again. Lord, You are a gracious and kind and loving and wonderful God. And I thank You, Lord, for the salvation that You have granted us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And open our eyes, Lord, to have the ability to know that we are never alone and that You're always there to be with Your people. And I pray, Lord, for everyone that's here this morning that does not know You, for children, for adults, Lord, whoever they are, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself this morning as well. That You would come by the power of Your Spirit right now, Lord, and just change their hearts. And help them, Lord, to see their sinfulness, their rebellion against You. And cause them, Lord, in their own hearts, Lord, just to bow their knee to You, confess their sins, and turn their life over to You. And that You would be there to direct and help them in the difficult times yet to come in their lives as well. So again, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your word and for all that it teaches. Bless us now, Lord. Keep us in the remainder of this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.